We opened our sermon with an illustration from the world of music. We used the illustration of the Stradivarius, and that name has become synonymous with fine violins and has become synonymous with the concept of excellency overall. We mentioned that Antonius Stradivarius demanded perfection. No violin was allowed to be sold from his shop unless he was confident that it was as close to as possible human perfection. The reality is you could buy a cheaper violin, but you may not be able to buy a better one than one made by him. We today know very little of that mindset or that thought process because we today live in a world of the mass market. We produce products as fast as we can so that we can make as much money as possible. I believe within the next week or so, Apple is going to release its iPhone 6. And the reality is 6 months from now, they'll be making the next adjustment and they'll want folks to buy their newest device. And each time you turn around, another device is coming out and being launched. We make things quickly, and we make them so that they can make us as much money as possible. We're not as concerned today with the quality of craftsmanship. I remember years ago, we decided that it was time for us to own a laptop within our home. We had saved some money, we had prepared for it, we had done some research. We went out to the store, and we picked up the laptop that we believed would be best for us to fit within our price range. And when we brought the computer home and we began to use it, we found out that the computer on running certain programs would just stop. It would literally shut itself down and could not run certain programs that should have been able to run. The next day, I ran back to the store, brought the computer with me, and I was told by the store that the company that we bought this laptop from knows about this problem, and in the next couple months, they'll send you a link so that you can fix the problem. They said, or you can trade it in and find a different laptop and you can buy that laptop instead. And that was the choice that I made. I exchanged it for another brand that we believed would be just as suitable. But I remember thinking through the process. Here's a company that's rather reputable, that it's known in the technology market for making good products, but they knowingly sold computers that wouldn't work. And they knew it would be a couple months before they would have the problem fixed, but still, they sold them anyway. They weren't concerned about quality, and they weren't concerned about excellence. They were concerned with profit margins and how much they could make. With that understanding in mind, what I think we understand, at least from even what we said this morning, is that within the Church of Jesus Christ today, too often, we become less concerned with excellence and simply are willing to satisfy or be satisfied with less than our very best. But you and I are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the privilege to walk in relationship with Him. And God deserves from you and I our very best. But this apathy and complacency has kind of crept into the Church of Christ today. Instead of us thinking, I should give God my best, we have the mindset, and the old thing will do. It's been said that complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course, downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. You and I have to be careful that within our spiritual life and within the church, we not allow a spirit of complacency and apathy to creep in. Because, folks, if we are controlled by the good enough mindset, then we, like water, will go right downhill. God is deserving of our very best. God is deserving of our best for many reasons. We're going to pick up our discussion as we consider this morning the principles of giving God our best. And tonight I want to focus on how we practice giving God our best. Before we do that, though, let's pause and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that again we can come to your word. We can discover truth that it reveals and teaches to us. It gives to us challenge, and it calls us to a way of life. Father, we are your people. We have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are called upon to give to you now a life of service. And that life of service is to be marked by excellency and by giving you our very best. You are worthy, Lord, of that. And I pray that, Lord, each one of us here would never be settled to give you anything less than the very best that we have to offer. Lord, I pray that your word tonight could be easily applied to every heart, and that, Lord, we would go forth day by day and moment by moment with the desire to always do our very best for you, that we might be channels of blessing to others, that they might be drawn to the Savior, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Father, let us not be a blight, but may we be a blessing, because we understand that you are worthy of this from us. So bless, Father, our study tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at again the principles of God's word for giving our very best to the Lord. We looked at two basic principles. We first of all considered the principle of first place. The Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus Christ is to have a place of preeminence. He is to be considered and seen and known as first. He is to be exalted. From the very beginning of time, it is God that has had that place of preeminence. He is the creator. We are the creation. The creation is not higher than the creator. The creation is subservient to the creator, and the creator is to be exalted. The creator is to be honored. And throughout the Old Testament, the Lord came and he gave a pictorial form of what was to come. Man turned from that and fell into sin. And God had planned a way of redemption through Jesus Christ. And he used the sacrificial system. And when the people would come and offer their sacrifice to the Lord, they weren't permitted to bring their torn or their lame or their old and their feeble. They were to bring a lamb of the first year without blemish, without spot. It was to be the very best that they had to offer and give that to the Lord as the sacrifice for him. Through it all, God deserves first place. He deserves first place in your life. As we come into the New Testament era, we're told, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God and his ways are to be sought after. It is what is first. There's the principle of first place. But then we considered again the principle of excellence. We ought to do things in a spirit of excellence. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 tells us, whatsoever your heart finds to do, do it with all of your might. What we find to do, we are to do it to the very best of our abilities. In Colossians chapter 3, we are told to do it heartily with all of our heart as unto the Lord. We are to do it in such of a way that we exalt and lift up the name of God. Not half-hearted service, not whatever's left over for God, but to give Him the very best that we have to offer. 1 Corinthians 14:40 reminds us that we're to do things decently and in order. That means that we take the time to give our proper planning and we have a proper carrying out of that plan. We do it decently. We do it in order. God is a God of order and He deserves our very best. It's not something that we simply just throw together and God will be pleased. God is worthy of more than that. He is worthy of the best we have to offer. Tonight I want to look with you briefly at the practice of giving God our best. As we look at this subject, I want to just give you a few thoughts practically of how we give God our best. And I want to apply it to four basic areas of our lives. How do we show that we are giving God our very best? Number one, I want you to note with me that we ought to give God our best in the area of worship. We ought to give God our best in our worship. The scripture is clear that our God is worthy, is He not, of worship. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory. He is worthy of us to come and describe to Him His worth. Let me ask you a question tonight. How much is God worth to you? How much is He worth? You say, well, God's worth everything to me. He means everything. He's my all. That's the right answer. Is that practically carried out in our lives? It's practically carried out in our lives when we give Him our best in the area of worship. We are gathering week after week and service after service that we might worship the Lord. We took the time last fall to go through a study of worship, and we went through basically the entire fall studying that theme together and what it means to worship the Lord. We have studied it and we know what it means. Are you practically applying that and giving God your best week to week as you worship Him? Or is it just enough that you showed up and God will be pleased? Whatever I give to God this week will be enough. Even though I'm really not in the mindset to be here, and I really don't think I need to be here, God will just be pleased because I showed up today and He'll be happy with whatever I offer Him. Folks, when you do that, you're bringing your lame and your torn to the Lord. When we come to worship, we are ascribing to Him His worth. Psalm 95, I ask you to turn there to begin. Look at verse 6. We're told, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. If you look over at Psalm 96, you can look at verse 7 through 9. It says, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Psalm 99 in verse 5 simply tells us this. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Our God is worthy of worship. And we are told to come before Him and worship Him who is holy. So as we consider such a challenge, We ought to remember that as we approach unto the Lord to worship, we ought to be offering Him our very best. Again, the Jews were commanded when they came to worship the Lord to bring their best to Him. They were not to bring the lame, the torn, and that which was blemished, but to bring their very best. Now, folks, you can begin to practically apply this in a lot of different ways. But folks, when you come on a Sunday, when you come back on a Wednesday night, when you come for even special services as they're offered, the reality is we come that we might give honor and glory unto the Lord. So we ought to be coming prepared to offer Him our best. I'm not sure we offer Him our best when we're more concerned about what's to come after the service than we are concerned what's going on in the service. I realize we all have busy schedules. And some people can begin to think, well, Pastor, you don't understand what it's like to have a busy schedule. You only work one day a week. I understand something of a busy schedule. I understand what it means to have a lot of other things on my mind. Sometimes folks come to me and they share burdens with me right before I come out to preach, and that's on my mind. Those are hard things, burdens to bear at times. But the reality is, when we come out to worship, we ought to put those things aside and give to God our very best. We don't need to be concerned with Monday's activities or Tuesday's events or what I have to take care of by Friday. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow's going to take care of tomorrow, but today is a day to worship Him. And you don't give God your best when you're concerned about Friday's events, when you're supposed to be here focused on the Lord. See, we ought to be giving Him the very best when we come to ascribe to Him our worth. That is true both in public worship and in private devotion. Sometimes, again, I'm convinced we get the whole concept of devotion wrong. We get devotion as something that we do as part of our normal duty as a Christian. So I know that every year I need to read through my Bible, and that takes 4 chapters a day. And so I sit down on January 1st and I read my first 4 chapters, and there's my check mark. I've accomplished my duty personally. Not if you were disconnected in those 4 chapters. Not if you didn't enter into them as part of my devotion to the Lord. See, devotion isn't about our duty. It's an expression of my need. I come and have devotion because I need Him today. I can't survive a moment upon the earth without Jesus Christ. I need that relationship. I need the vitality of it. It's not something on a checklist. And if you've made it a checklist, you're not giving God your very best. In your public worship and your private devotion, again, it requires, first of all, a proper attitude. Psalm 29 and verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." Psalm 89, verse 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Worship and giving God our best is, first of all, demanding of a right attitude. That we have the right and proper attitude before the Lord. We come with reverence. Again, can I say this to you? I know sometimes I think we say things, and I don't know that we actually mean what we say, but we seem to express it. Things like this. I come to church because I know when I come to church, I'm going to get a blessing. Now, it may be true that if you come to church with the right spirit and the right heart, you're going to get a blessing. But some people come to church so they can, quote unquote, just get a blessing. We don't come to receive. You remember our study, we said that worship is what we give. Who's the audience of worship? It's not you. But I sit and I listen to the pastor preach. I listen to the people play the piano. I listen to people sing. I'm the audience. No. You're the giver of worship. The audience is God. And if he so chooses to bless, then praise the Lord. But be careful that the motivation isn't, I only come so I can get a blessing. Just like I would caution you. Well, I give so that I can get back from God. Because the Bible says I can never outgive God. Be careful if that's the motivation. It's the wrong spirit. It's the wrong attitude. And to give God our very best requires the right attitude. We come with reverence before Him. Can I also say that in order for you to really give God the very best in worship, it does require regular attendance? I know that's really practical, but I think it's helpful. See, Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I think you ought to have a philosophy personally that you will strive to be at every service that you can physically be available for. When the doors of the church are open, you'll be there. Now, I don't think you need to drag yourself in here when you have 104 fever and, you know, you look like death. And I think you ought to stay home, especially when you're contagious. I think that's okay. But the reality is the mindset ought to be, if I can be there, I want to be there. But folks, some folks have the mindset is, it really doesn't matter if I go or not. I disagree. God wants His people to come and gather together for worship. Well, I can worship Him at home. Do you? Because the reality is most of us don't in that way. God wants us to be able to come and gather together corporately that we might worship the Lord. He is worthy of that worship, worthy of our very best. By the way, what's more important than worship of God? I'll be honest. I love sports. I really do. We are entering into my favorite time of year. My wife says that fall is her favorite time of the year as well. She likes it for a whole different reason than I do. She likes the decorations. She likes the leaf changes and all the things that come with fall. Fall means one thing to me. Football. I'll admit it. I like my football. There's a game going on right now that I would really enjoy watching. Not thinking about it though. Because you know what? It's not more important than being with God's people in God's house worshiping my Savior Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that I enjoy that I don't ever get to be involved in because they just don't take precedence over the house of God. And sometimes, folks, it frightens me to think what we've replaced God with. And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular tonight. I'm just saying from my observations over my years of ministry, we replace God with a whole lot less than what He is worthy of. And if we believe that God deserves our best, then why isn't He given that place practically in our lives? What's more important than being in the house of God? We ought to give God our best in worship. Two, we ought to give God the very best in our walk. By that I mean our way of life. I'm not going to linger here long on this challenge. We have been challenged on this well. We understand the verses such as Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us to work worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. God is worthy of our best in our walk. Throughout your New Testament in the King James, you find the word conversation. That word is a word that speaks of a manner of living. God is deserving of the best in your manner of life, the way that you live day by day. It's interesting when you look at that word conversation in the New Testament. Most often, and that word is used in the form of a challenge and the encouragement for the godly and the holy way of life. God wants you and I to walk in a way worthy of His name. We ought to be willing to give to Him the very best in our Christian walk. See, it's one thing to say, well, I give God my very best on Sunday. And you might. How about Monday morning? How about when no one else is watching? When you're alone and it's private? Is your home life matching your church life? Sometimes people say, well, I just can't understand how something like that could have ever happened to that person. They're such a great Christian family. And we get that perspective from what we see an hour or two or three within a week. I've heard people say things like this, well, I can't believe that that pastor could have ever allowed that. I just don't see that in his life. What a godly man. I always say this to folks. Just be reminded of this thought. What you see on Sunday may not be what his family sees Monday through Saturday. And I caution you that within your own life. We might be able to fool others and think everything looks so good. But what's it like at home? What's it like with your family? What's it like at work? See, God is deserving of your best in your conduct as a Christian every day. Not just Sunday, not just during special services, not just that you come for Wednesday, but every day of your life. Because, folks, as you're going to learn through the book of James, rubber meets the road. It's not just theology without any practice. James is going to argue, if you want to prove your theology, prove it in your life. Because, folks, words are often empty. It is what we carry out in practice that makes the difference. I can say, I'm a good Christian. Am I living that out every day? Here's what I think God wants. Your very best, day in and day out, as you walk before Him and the world. Not just a public show, but a private life that matches up. We give God our best in our walk. Let me give you a third concept. We ought to give God our best in word. By that I mean our conversation or our speech. Speech is a major part of every person's life. All of us use countless words every day. I shouldn't say countless because studies have been done. I'll share the statistics. On average, studies have suggested that men use 7,000 to 10,000 words per day. And on average, they suggest that women use 15,000 to 20,000 words a day. So yes, men, your wife does talk more than you do. However, women women suggest that the reason they have to use more words in a day is because they have to repeat everything twice to their husband. So maybe if we would listen the first time, she would actually use less words than we do. And all joking aside, though, folks, do you understand just how many words a day you use? Brother Mark Herbster gave a wonderful message on the tongue and the power that your tongue has. You have the power to tear down, or you have the power to build up. You have the power to make someone come to Christ. You have a power to turn someone away from Christ by the words that you speak. Words are powerful, and they're important. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to use our speech to be a witness of Him. Our words are to be used for good, not evil. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37 tells us, "Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay." In other words, your words ought to be trustworthy. I'm not sure there's any worse use of words than lies. God wants our yea to be yea and our nay to be nay. We ought to be men and women of the truth. We need to speak the truth of the gospel. Be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. But we ought to also be people who tell the truth. Our words should be counted. They should be trustworthy. Colossians 4 and verse 6 tells us that we should let our speech always be be with grace, seasoned with salt. That means that our words reflect the grace of God to be healing and to have a purifying effect. Sometimes people think, well, it's true, but sometimes sharing that truth isn't helpful. It's hurtful. Yes, we are to speak the truth, but we are to speak the truth in love. Sometimes people get this mindset. I know it's truth, and other people need to know the truth. And we use that to destroy another human being. And we slander and we tear down. But I told the truth. Did you say it in love? By the way, love covers, by the way, a multitude of sins, does it not? Every one of us fails, and we all stumble, and we all fall. Want all your skeletons brought out of your closet tonight? I don't want mine out. And you've got them. And I've got them. And I might know about them, but that doesn't mean I got to tell the world about them. Why? Because in love, I can edify. In love, I can build up. In love, I can see someone be drawn closer to the Lord. So let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Again, the Bible tells us that we should always edify, build up, not to tear down. In our service to the Lord, let us give our best in word. We're told to forsake all forms of evil communication, lying, gossip, slander. Those would be put away from us in the Christian life. Our mouths are to be sanctified, to be used for the Lord, to draw others unto Him. Give your very best in word. One final thought. Give God your best in your wealth. Give Him your best in your wealth. That is far more, by the way, than just simply speaking of your monetary possessions when I use that term wealth. Because, folks, you are, and I am, a wealthy people. And it's not just monetarily that I'm speaking. Consider what we are blessed with. We are blessed with freedom. We ought to use that freedom well for the Lord. We have a freedom to be able to share the gospel. We have a freedom to be able to move about. We have the freedom to be able to operate our churches according to the word of God and not under the edicts of men. We have a freedom to do His work. We're wealthy in that freedom. We have a wealth of time. God has given to all of us a certain measure of time that we are to use for His honor and for His glory. Oh, that we will learn to number our days upon the earth, to use our time wisely, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We ought to give God the very best of our time, the best part of our years. God is worthy of it. He takes precedent in all things. Again, what else comes before the Lord? Work? Hobbies? Holidays? Vacations? What takes precedence of your time with God? Again, we've talked about your private devotion and your public worship. The Bible tells us that man on average has 70 years. We have 70 years to serve. Young people, let me encourage you, begin that service now. Sometimes the mindset is, well, at this age, I get to do what I want to do. I get to have my fun. I'll serve God later. The older you get, you know what you find out? And time runs by real quick. Some of you could tell me that even more than I know. How could you use your time this week for God? Say, Pastor, I don't have the energy and I don't have the strength that I used to have. I can't do the things that I once did. Do you have time to pray? Do you have time to send an encouraging word, a card to those who might be hurting? See, you may not have the demands on time that some of us have, and you may have more time to give for that ministry one-to-one. Can you use that for the Lord? God has given to each of us a measure of time. He's given to each of us a measure of talent. We all have differing gifts and abilities. Are we using them for Him? Folks, the gifts and abilities that you have aren't there just for you to gain from. They're there to be used for Him, to draw others to Him. Some of you have the ability to work with your hands, and you can be a blessing because you can do things for others as you have the opportunity to do so. You can use it to reach out and through that ministry of your life, be able to bring folks to Christ. Some of you have an ability with your mind to be able to write and do other things to be able to help and to encourage. Some of you have the ability to teach. Some of you have musical abilities that can be used to help others see the wonderful beauty of God. Use those talents to your very best for Him. He is worthy of our best. He is worthy the best of our treasures. He is worthy of our wealth. Folks, everything that you have is the Lord's. Don't ever forget that. See, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every square inch of this universe is God's. That includes the square inches that occupy your land and your possessions and your bank account. It all is His. He has distributed according to His will. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. What you have, God gave to you. Not again for you to use it selfishly, but to use it for His glory. Now that doesn't mean we can't own our homes and have a vehicle and take a vacation and have our special things that we enjoy. The problem is when those things become the priority, and when God says, instead of doing that, I want you to do this, and you say, no. When that happens, you're offering God again, you're torn and you're lame, instead of that which is first and that which is best. There is much that we have been given, much in which we have been blessed. And God says, I'm worthy of your best. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. But he is worthy from you and me our very best. You say, Pastor, again, why share these messages now? Because, folks, in 10 days our family leaves. In 10 days you begin a process and a transition as you seek the Lord and his leading in your church life. I don't know how long the Lord has it ordained for you to go without a pastor. But here's what I know. The Church of Jesus Christ should never miss a beat. And it doesn't have to. Some will look and say, well, Pastor, the problem is you shouldn't have gone. I have no option but to follow God as he leads. And folks, I can tell you, and I could sit down and I could share with you the whole realm and the gamut of stories that makes it very clear that we are right in the center of God's will, because the way that he has opened doors is very evident of what he wants us to do. But see, pastors come for a time and a season to everything there is a season and a time under heaven. My season began in 2008 and it ends next week. My season in Maine will begin, and God knows when it will end. My life began in 72, and God knows when this life of mine is coming to an end. All I can do is be faithful. Whether there's a pastor behind the pulpit or not, the church doesn't need to miss a single beat. Because within the church, we have the body of Christ. And the church isn't made up of one person. It's made up of many members. And each one has an ability to help this church go forward for Jesus Christ. Each one. And the way this church goes forward is as each one gives of their best to their master. Not giving God whatever they feel he can have left over from their life. He deserves first. He deserves our best. The problem and the danger is, in a time of transition, is we can become very complacent. It's just the way it is. And when we allow that spirit to creep in, and we take that which is easy instead of that which is excellent, we go straight downhill. And can I say this to you very kindly? It is a whole lot harder to get back uphill than it is to go down that hill. And you get down that hill a whole lot faster than you get back up that hill. This church doesn't need to go down. It needs to keep going up. Because that's what God ordained for his church. You are the church. I was a part of the church. I wasn't the church. We were a body. God is moving one of your members on. But the church still remains. Give him your best. I can say to you in all honesty and fairness, because I have stated it to those in our leadership, I've had a concern this year of some of that complacency creeping in. Don't let it settle. Give him your best. Because in the end, God can say of you, well done, good and faithful servants. Because that's what he longs for. Folks, by the way, when is Jesus Christ coming again? It may be today. It may be before you ever get another pastor. It may be before I ever get the Maine. But we ought to be ready for his coming and be prepared to be able to give an answer of our lives. You don't know how much time we have left, but the time that you have, oh, give your best to him. Give him your all. And I can say of assurance, you will never be disappointed with what you give to God. Give him your best individually, as families, and as a church. And that Jesus Christ be praised. Folks, our leftovers, good enough? It's not good enough. Do all things in the spirit of excellence for the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please, as we close.